We're glad you're here. We are in a series called Stuck, and today we're going to be talking about being set free to see, all right? And so here's what I want to do. I want you, as the parents and the children are going off the stage, I want to throw some images up on the screens, and I want you to tell me what you see when you look at these images, all right? So throw the first image up on the screen. Okay, now, all right, look at that image. Now, when you look at that image, and I hope if you're watching online, the image is on the screen. So when you look at that image, how many of you see a black candlestick against a white backdrop? Hold up your hand. If you see a black candlestick, some of you about the same as in a, okay, how many of you see two faces, white faces against a black backdrop in profile? Okay, great. All right. Throw up the next image. Now, how many of you see an old woman in this image? All right, you see an old woman. How many of you see a very young woman in this image? Okay. Now, if you can't see that, see the old woman's nose comes down and the side of her nose and her mouth. Well, the young woman, the mouth of the old woman is her necklace and their nose is her cheek as she's turning to the right, okay? And so you got an old woman in one way you look at it and a young woman another. Okay, throw up the next image. Now, how many of you see a duck in this image? Most people see a duck. Okay, how many of you see the rabbit? Okay, isn't that pretty cool? You got a duck going this way. You got a rabbit going this way. That's pretty cool, isn't it? All right. Now, one more, okay? How many of you see a man that's looking directly straight at you? He's looking, okay? Now, how many of you see the man, his profile? He's looking, listen, is that not crazy? Here's the point of this whole exercise. Isn't it funny and weird how that two people, even a group of people, can look at the exact same image and see completely different things? Isn't that crazy? Right? Now, the whole point of this was that we as Christians see the world completely different as non-Christians. Christians look at the world and see one thing. People who aren't Christians look at the world and see another. You see, 1 Corinthians says this. It says that people who do not have the Spirit of God, and here's what we believe about the Spirit of God. We believe that the Spirit of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Trinity, it's hard to explain, all that kind of stuff. But the Spirit of God, who is God, when you become a believer, when you surrendered His Lordship, then He takes up residence within your soul, okay? He lives within you. And the Bible says that people who do not have the Spirit of God cannot understand spiritual things. It's why there seems to be a disconnect sometimes, a disconnect between, well, I don't understand why they would think that way. I don't understand. We look at someone who doesn't know Christ, and maybe we have this view of the world, and we don't understand how they don't have the same view of the world. It's because we see things differently because the Spirit of God opens our eyes to see the world differently. Now, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe God is its author. It's penned by people who were inspired by God, and so therefore, we believe God is the creator. We believe that God created the world, and because He created the world, then everything is governed by His principles. And so how God created the world is reality, okay? We believe that when we don't see the world from God's perspective, we're not seeing reality. We're seeing a broken, skewed view of the world. And so today, what we're going to see is we're going to look at a story of Jesus healing a blind man. He was blind from birth, all right? He's a beggar because he's never seen a sunset. He's never seen a sunrise. He's never seen the face of his mama. He's never seen the face of his daddy or his friends. He's never seen any of these things. Couldn't hold a job. So he's a blind beggar. Jesus heals him, sets him free to see physically. But it's really not a story of Jesus setting someone free to see physically. It is, but he does that to do something else much deeper, to set people free to see reality. Okay? By letting people see who Jesus is, who we are, and how we can have life in Him. And so let's look at this story together. It's found in John chapter 9. Last week we left off in John chapter 8, where Jesus set a woman free from shame that was caught in adultery. The religious establishment wanted to, you know, burn her to the ground, but Jesus, He set her free. It's amazing grace, and He set her free from shame and guilt, right? And she surrendered His Lordship. And so today we're going to see Jesus then set a blind man free. Let's look at it. Let's begin in chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. It says, as He passed by, He saw a blind man from birth, and His disciples asked Him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So here's what's happening. Jesus is walking by with his disciples. It's after the Feast of Booths is complete. They've left. It's chapter 9. They're walking by. As they're walking along the way, they see a man born blind. Okay? And so his disciples thought, all of a sudden, they're very inquisitive, and I love their nature to ask questions because we learn a lot from their questions. And they said, Jesus, somebody must have blown it big time because somebody made God so mad, he struck this dude blind. So was it his parents who sinned, or did this man do something so bad in the womb that he sinned? Now, folks, this is gold. Let me tell you why this passage is gold. Because we're going to see Jesus set a man free to see physically. He opens his eyes. Not in the way we would think he would, but he opens his eyes. But it's not just about that. As I said, it's about setting people free to see reality, okay? But in the midst of this, here's what it gives us. It gives us a baseline to develop a theology of suffering. And we all need this because life hits us right between the eyes sometimes. Right? If you step into the ring of life, and you all are in the ring of life, you go a couple of rounds with life and you don't come out unscathed, okay? You come out battered and bruised sometimes, right? We all have to deal with things, that different issues that cause suffering, and we need a good theology of suffering in our lives, okay? And so this is gold because it gives a baseline for suffering. Because here's what happened. The disciples in that day, it was common to believe in that day that suffering, any kind of suffering, was the direct result of sin, right? So if you suffered, it was because of sin. If you suffered greatly, then there must have been great sin in your life. And so that's what the disciples thought was happening here. Have you ever heard someone say, man, I'm going to smack you so hard you kids will feel it? Well, that's exactly what the disciples thought was happening. They thought that obviously this man's parents had done something so bad to offend God that God was making their son pay the price for their sin. Or either that, or this man had done something so bad in the womb that God just said, man, zapped him blind immediately in the womb. Now that sounds sort of funny, doesn't it? It sounds sort of weird. I mean, can somebody do something in the womb to offend God so bad that it would make God zap them blind in the womb? That sounds sort of weird. It is weird, okay? Because it's not accurate. And so that's what we're going to see. It sounds funny, but in reality, we've all sort of been here. Because when you're in the ring with life, as we said, I mean, you might get a jab, a left jab, and then an uppercut from life. And all of a sudden, typically when stuff happens, a job loss, a bad medical report. Man, your kids, yeah, I mean, act like they got hit by the stupid truck. I mean, stuff happens, and when stuff happens, typically what happens? We typically go to, why is this happening? What did I do to deserve this? It's a question that sort of rolls in our mind, didn't it? It's called karma. Did you know that? You see, the Hindus and Buddhists believe in karma. Karma is this. Karma is the sum total of all of your life's actions. Now, the thing is, for Buddhist and Hindu, because they believe in reincarnation, they believe you keep being reincarnated, and so it's not just the sum total of all your actions in this life, but in all your past lives, and that sum total creates your current and future reality, and the state that you're in is because of your actions, right? Now, we as Christians, man, we don't believe in karma. Karma says if you do good, you're going to get good things. If you do bad, you're going to get bad things. We as Christians don't believe in karma. We believe in God. We believe in a God who is sovereign. We believe in a God who is in control. We don't believe that in that God's like, okay, you did this, strike that up, man. We don't believe in that. We believe in a God who is in control, okay? But it's so easy for us when sometimes, even though we don't really believe that, when life hits us, man, it's so easy for us to go, why? I mean, I what did I do to deserve this? You know, what did I do to deserve it? And to be quite honest with you, in a world where health and wealth, prosperity, gospel is so prevalent, you know, that pretty much says, man, if you bless God, God will bless you. If you have enough faith, if you do this, God will make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. And the disciples, when I look at the life of the disciples, healthy, wealthy, wise, and happy, I look at the life of the disciples who were murdered, all of them murdered, boiled in pots of oil, had their heads chopped off. I'm like, I don't think they believe that, right? And so the problem is this is not biblical. right? It's not biblical. And not only is it not biblical, it's just not reality. I mean, the wheels fly off, you know, around turn two somewhere. You know, when you're on in the race of life, the wheels are going to fly off when life hits you, and you go, hold on a minute, I thought that. And so it's confusing. And here is what we need to understand. What we need to understand is that sometimes suffering is indeed caused by sin, okay? Sometimes suffering is indeed caused by sin. Did you know that? I mean, it's obvious, isn't it? I mean, let me give you some examples, okay? Alcohol is not a sin. Jesus drank wine. Obviously, alcohol is not a sin. Abusing alcohol is a sin, right? And so many people are suffering today from liver failure. Many people are suffering from broken marriages. Many people are suffering from lost wages, right? Lost jobs, lost relationships, broken relationships because of the sin of abuse and alcohol. That sin can produce suffering, right? Sex is amazing. It's beautiful. It's good. It was created by God specifically for a husband and wife, only between a husband and wife, not outside of a husband and wife. Within a marriage is honoring of God, outside of a marriage, before marriage, dishonoring of God. So it's sinful. So here's what happens. Within marriage, it's a blessing. Outside of marriage, so many people are suffering from STDs, from stress, from depression, from a lot of other issues because of sexual sin in their life. Food is great. Man, I love food. You can tell, right? I love food. You love food. Food's awesome. God made food, right? But food's not bad, but gluttony is a sin. And so many people are suffering from heart disease and high blood pressure because of the sin of gluttony. I could go on and on and on and on, right? I mean, obviously, my point is sometimes sin causes suffering. Direct sin results in direct suffering, right? But sometimes it's not just my sin that causes me to suffer. Sometimes we suffer because of other people's sin. Did you know that? Sure you did, right? I mean, let's take, have you ever seen a baby who's born with fetal alcohol syndrome? A baby who's born addicted to drugs. I mean, listen, those babies are suffering because of their sin, no, but because of mama's sin, right? Because of daddy's sin. I mean, moms and dads can do crazy things that cause their kids to suffer. Husbands can do some crazy things and sin that cause their wives and kids to suffer. Wives, I mean, we can do things that cause our families and our friends to suffer. Sometimes we suffer because of our direct actionable sin, and sometimes we suffer because of other people's sin, right? And at the core, here's what you need to know about suffering. When you suffer in life, at the core of that suffering is always sin. The reason you go to a funeral, because of sin. The reason that there's autoimmune diseases, the reason that there's any kind of disease, the reason there's heart issues, the reason there's high blood pressure, the reason there's marital strife and divorce, the reason for all of these issues is sin, because none of these things were part of the world God created. God created this beautiful, perfect, amazing world that none of those things were a part of. Death was not in the world at first, right? It was the creation of God was beautiful. And what broke the world? Sin. So the reason all those things happen at the core of all evil, of all suffering, is sin, okay? And sometimes we suffer because of our sin. And I would say today, if you're suffering, could it be because of a sin or sin issue that you need to confess and to repent and move on from? You could be suffering because of someone else's sin, right? But sometimes, and as I said, all suffering is the result of sin at its core, but sometimes suffering is not because you sinned directly or because someone else sinned. Sometimes, even though sin is at its core, sometimes it's not because of your sin or someone else's direct sin. It just is. That's what Jesus says here. The disciples wanted to know who sinned that this man's born blind. You see, their thought was, okay, obviously he did something or his parents did something to make God so mad that he's left him blind. So whose fault is it, God? And God said, in this case, it's not his sin or his parents' sin. He was born blind so that the works of God may be known, made known. So obviously you look at that and you say, okay, what is the works of God? What does that mean? Well, in John 6, if you turn back three chapters, in John 6, Jesus says that the works of God are that we may know him who sent Jesus and believe. So Jesus basically says that the works of God, that this man's not blind because he did something sinful or because his parents did, he is suffering so that the works of God may be made known. And in other words, he's not suffering for punishment, he's suffering for his ultimate good and God's ultimate glory. It's so that God can set him free to see physically in order to create the context for God to set people just free to see reality. So that people could see who they are, see who Jesus is, and surrender to his lordship and to find life, right? So sometimes, here's what we need to know. Sometimes when you suffer, it's the direct result of sin, your sin or someone else's sin. At the core is sin, but sometimes it's your sin, someone else's sin, but sometimes it isn't. Sometimes you don't know why. Sometimes you go to the doctor and, man, you get a bad report, or sometimes you got a marriage issue, or your kids is in rebellion, and you're like, I don't know why this is, and you can't, and you go back and you say, okay, I can't trace this back then, and so it just is, and here's what we know. Sometimes you know, sometimes you don't, but here's what you really know. If you're a believer, you can know that it's not arbitrary. It's not random. It's not by chance. It's not by the luck of the draw. It is under the sovereign rule and sovereign reign of God, even when you don't know why. It is not just random. Jesus didn't just happen upon this man that day, right? I mean, it wasn't like Jesus was just going through life like you and I and say, okay, man, I don't know what's gonna happen today, and I come upon this man and I'm gonna react. See, we react to stuff that comes our way. We react to stimuli, right? I mean, man, you put your hand on a hot stove and it's a stimuli, you react, you pull it away. We react. We see people in pain, we either react or we don't react. I mean, that we react. God never just reacts. He's not reactionary. That's not what God does. God ordains, right? God didn't walk by, Jesus wasn't walking by happenstance and see a guy and go, oh man, poor blind guy. That's not what Jesus did. Oh, poor blind guy, what can I do? I need to help this guy. Jesus didn't react. This was ordained in the will of God so that God would do a work in his life so that his works would be known. In other words, so that many people would be set free to see who Jesus was. It's under the ordained will of God. That's the only way that Romans chapter 8 says, for all things work together for good. All things. Now, you know what that all things, it means good things and bad things. And you're going to have a lot of all things in your life. You're going to have good things. That's part of the all things. You're going to have bad things. That's part of the all things. Things that you don't understand. That's part of the all things, right? All things. Man, you're going through marriage stuff right now. You're going through kids stuff right now. You're going through physical stuff. You're going through emotional suffering. All things. If we know God. Right? If we know God and we believe his word, then we can believe all things. This too, whatever this is, all things work together for good. Didn't say all things were good. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things. The only way that God can promise that is if he is in control of all things. If he's in control of all things, that means that nothing is arbitrary. That means that whatever suffering you're going through is not just arbitrary and meaningless. It's not just happenstance or luck. It is a part of the plan of God. So like the images that we saw at the beginning, here's what happens. Here's what happens. Let's go back to those images. Some of you looked at the image and saw one thing, and some of you looked at it and saw another. Like those images, here's what happens. When the Spirit of God opens your eyes, you begin to see the world differently. When the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life, the Spirit of God lives within your soul, he opens your eyes to see things completely differently. So you see the world differently. You see circumstances. You see morality differently. Your ethics begin to change. How you process as you grow to know him. And here's the thing about it. He opens your eyes to see immediately, to see who he is, to see who you are, and bam, you know him and you find life, and then you spend the rest of your life getting to know him more, which opens your eyes to see more and more of reality all through your life. It's called progressive growth, progressive sanctification. As you get to know God more and more and more, your eyes begin to open more and more to the reality of the world. Right? And so we see life completely differently. People who know God and people who don't know God see life completely differently. Take suffering, for example. His disciples looked at this man. Well, who sinned, Jesus? Well, Jesus, he knew a different reality, right? It wasn't because sin. You see, we see suffering completely differently. For those who don't know God, it's completely different. Think about this. I believe in God, so here's what I believe. I believe that there's nothing random. There's nothing left to chance. There is nothing that's absolutely, you know, luck of the draw or happenstance. I believe God is in sovereign control of every moment, of every molecule in the planet. If God was not in control of one molecule, man, I would be scared because there's something he's not in control over. But God is in control of everything. And so if I didn't believe that, if I didn't believe in God and didn't believe that, then what would I believe? I would believe that things are random. And if I believe that things are random, this is so important because, listen, what you believe determines how you behave, okay? What you believe determines how you behave. And so if you don't believe in God, then everything is random. Then that means suffering is random. That means that suffering is just meaningless. It's random. It has no purpose. It just is. It's the luck of the draw, right? You got dealt a bad hand. Man, it's meaningless. And so what does that mean? Well, then that means if we process that on further, then that means how we would view things, ethical situations, and all ethical situations, right? Is it random? Let me tell you that 90% of women are pregnant. Of all women that are pregnant in America, 90% of women who are pregnant in America and find out that their baby has Down's syndrome, 90% abort that baby. 70% abort the baby if they find out that it is has any kind of birth defect. 70%. Why? And you can say, well, if you don't know who God is, and I'm not saying Christians don't ever do this, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying when you don't know God and suffering is random and things are random and meaningless, what you believe determines how you behave, okay? But when I don't believe things are random, when I believe that God is sovereign and he is in control and everything is planned, then nothing is random. Nothing is happenstance. Everything has purpose. A baby, whether the baby, you know, I have a son who was born with one arm. Do I believe that was just, oh man, it's random? I mean, man, he's just bad luck for him. No, I don't believe that at all. I believe, you see, he was born into a country and a society that believes because he was born, again, what you believe, because he was born with a handicap, his life is meaningless to the point of not even educating a child with handicap because of a godless view of life, that everything's meaningless and happenstance. He was born into a society, into a culture, in a country that says, man, people who with handicaps are meaningless, and so the suffering is meaningless and they're meaningless, and so let's not even educate them. Do I believe that? Not on your life do I believe that. I believe that God created him exactly as he is, and it's not random. And you can say, well, it's because this environmental factor or no, you know, and God's in control of all environmental factors and overall environmental factors. He was born that way by the plan of God for a purpose. For a purpose. And so it's not random. Right? It's not random. And because I know it's not random, it has meaning. I may never know why, but it makes all the difference in the world in how I engage and view the world. You see, and what I want you to understand is there's so many people in our church. We have this Connections Crew ministry, and we have a ministry for people with kids that were born with all different various types of special needs, all different various spectrums of autism, to all kind of physical special needs, to all kind of special needs. And did you know that special needs parents, listen, this is so sad. Special needs parents typically don't go to church. Because, why? Because they don't want to? No, it's because churches really don't have an offering there. And we have that ministry. And here's what I want to say to parents who have kids that are born with any kind of special needs is, man, we applaud you. And man, we are absolutely just applaud you for the job that you do as a parent. It's hard. Parenting is hard. And God is giving, and it's not happenstance. It's not random. I don't know why, but here's what I know. It's not random. And God's doing something. You may get to heaven one day and never know until you get there. I don't even know if God will tell us then, right? But you may never know until you get there. But here's what we know because we know God. And God's, it's not random. It's not random. It doesn't just happen. God is in 100% control of everything that happens. And so let's go on and read John chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. John 9, 6 and 7, it says, having said these things, Jesus spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now Jesus walks over to the blind man. Now you think about this. Jesus walks over to the blind man. The blind man's probably excited because he can't see, but he's heard. Obviously, you know, when you have one sense that's gone, the other senses, absolutely are enhanced, right? People who are blind typically have a really good sense of hearing, and people who are deaf have a really other sense. And so this man's is blind, but man, he can hear, and he's probably heard Jesus is coming down through town, as Jesus is a long way away, right? And I mean, and he might be excited. He's heard of Jesus. Jesus' popularity is off the charts. Everybody's talking about Jesus. I mean, he's at odds with the Pharisees, and man, they keep trying to trap him, and he keeps absolutely squashing them, and he's healing people, and this guy's probably excited. He's thinking, oh man, maybe it could be my day. Maybe he'll notice me, a blind man, and this guy's a beggar, you know, because he's not been able to hold a job, and he's on the side of the road. Jesus comes by, and what does Jesus do? His disciples ask him, hey, Jesus, tell us about this man. Did he sin or his parents? And Jesus like, neither. So the works of God may be done. And parents and disciples are like, oh, wait, what? You know, and so Jesus walks over to the dude, and this man can hear. And so he can sense that this crowd's getting closer, and he can sense Jesus, and he's probably excited. Oh, and so he can't hear, he see, but he can hear. And what does he hear? He hears, walk up, and then he hears. You know, you just read scripture, and sometimes you just sort of read by it and don't really think about what's happening, right? Just pause a minute and enjoy the scripture and let it sink in. I mean, he hears, oh, you know, and I mean, and this guy's probably thinking, oh boy. I mean, he's probably been spit on all of his life. Right? People probably just spit on this guy. I mean, as he's walked by, because he's, you know, kids probably come by. You know how kids are. Sometimes they act like they got hit by a stupid truck. And I mean, some adults. And I mean, people probably been spitting on this guy. And he's thinking, oh, here he goes. And so he hears, poof. I mean, and Jesus spits on the ground. And he reaches down and he makes that spit into mud. And he just rubs it all over his eyes. I love this story. Doesn't that sound, I'm almost, let's be honest, doesn't that sound like something your kids would do out in the backyard? I mean, there's something about spitting that men love and women don't love. The other day we're at a soccer game, and man, I'm out there, and I'm just watching, and I'm sitting there, and I'm just spitting away, and Amy's like, would you please quit spitting? I mean, everybody's all around. I'm like, it's the field. I'm outside. Right? I mean, we're spitting, but so, and think about this guy. I mean, think about, so he rubs this mud on this guy's eyes, and he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's just weird. Really? I mean, is that what you thought? You thought Jesus would have said, be opened. You can see. Maybe he does it Benny Hinn style, like, happy, healed, you know, something. I mean, you're thinking, but he hocks a loogie and spits it on the ground and rubs it in the guy's eyes and say, go wash in the pool of Siloam. What is it all about? Well, let me tell you what it's about. It's really cool, to be honest, because Jesus is not just healing the man. He's picking a fight. Did you know that? He's picking a fight. It's just, when I read scripture, man, I just love Jesus so more and more, and that's the way it ought to be, because we people think that Jesus is so politically correct and tolerant and so, you know, lame and tame and all this. That's the way the world views Jesus, and Jesus was strong. Jesus, listen, Jesus, he's not just healing the guy, he's picking a fight. What do I mean by that? Well, see, this all happened on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a day that God had set aside and said, honor the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. God didn't define what honor was, so the religious people came along, and here's what religious people do. Religious people always take something that God has said, and they go to the nth degree with it, way further, and define what that means, right? And they define what it means because they think it's what it should mean for them, and then they try to hold everybody else to that same level, to that same standard. That's what religious people do. And so the religious elite said, God said, honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. God didn't say you couldn't heal on the Sabbath, but the religious elite said you can't heal on the Sabbath. You can't. They'd already been at odds with Jesus over this. They had all these rules that you couldn't do on the Sabbath. And one of those rules was not healing, but another rule was what? Not kneading bread. Now, guys, when you say need bread, somebody's like, it's getting ready for lunch. I need some bread right now, right? It's not kneading an N-E-E-D, right? It's like kneading bread, like when you work the dough, or kneading dough, like when you work that dough and you're kneading that dough. And here's what's happening. Jesus not only healed this man on the Sabbath, but what he did was he spit in the dirt and he took that mud and he kneaded, and it's the same wording for kneading dough. He's breaking as many Sabbath rules as he possibly can to create controversy so that he can use that to teach people who he is and his identity, so that he can open this man's eyes physically, to open his and a lot of people's eyes spiritually, to see reality. All right, and so notice he sent the man to the pool of Siloam, which means sent, John says. He says the pool of Siloam means sent, right? Now, I've been to the pool of Siloam. As a matter of fact, I'm going back in February. If you're going with me, we'll go to where the pool of Siloam was, right? And so he says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, and which means sent. Why? Because Jesus, when the pool of Siloam means sent. Why? I think it's because Jesus was the sent one from God, sent to the world to redeem and heal a broken world, right? And so you'd think when this man was healed, here's what you'd think. You'd think the whole town would burst out into a party, wouldn't you? I mean, these people here, they've seen this guy from birth. He's been blind. I don't know how old he was. The Bible doesn't tell us. But he has been blind from birth. A blind man from birth has been healed. So what should happen? Celebration, party like it's 1999, right? I mean, bust out into celebration. But the Pharisees didn't want to bust out into celebration. The Pharisees wanted to burn the whole town down. Why? Because Jesus healed him on the Sabbath. Right? I mean, he healed him on the Sabbath. Jesus comes along and he cared for somebody on the Sabbath. And you can't do that. Right? And so they asked. So they brought in this man and they said, how did you receive your sight? Man, I don't know. I mean, this guy named Jesus, you've heard of Jesus, right? He comes through town and man, I mean, I'm sitting there and all of a sudden I heard him spit. And man, next thing I know is he's rubbing mud on my eyes. He tells me to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And so man, somebody takes me down to the pool and I wash and all of a sudden, bam, I can see. I don't know why. I don't know. Well, where is he? I don't know. I couldn't see him really, you know? So the Pharisees, they're getting all bunked up because, they thought it was fake news. And they said, you know, this couldn't be. This man isn't from God. He's a sinner. He broke our rules. He can't be from God because he don't do things like we do things. Just like religious people, right? He don't do it like I do it. So he's wrong. He broke our rules. And so who do you think he is? And a man said, I don't know, but he's got to be a prophet. Now, he's not there yet, right? He can see physically now, but his eyes are not completely open spiritually. He doesn't exactly know who Jesus is, but he gives him credit as a prophet, which means a high honor from God, right? He's on his way. And so they get mad because he said he's a prophet, and they call in his parents. And they said, is this your son who was born blind? And they said, yes, it is our son who was born blind. And he was blind, but now he can see, and we don't have a clue how it happened, right? I mean, we don't have a clue. But guess what? He's a man. He's old enough to speak for himself, so ask him. Why? That seems strange. Why would his parents say that? Well, because the religious people are typically very intimidating. Right? I mean, they're bullies, they're intimidating, and man, you got to do things our way or the highway, and if you're not like us, then you're wrong, and we're the only ones right, and all this kind of stuff. And so that was what the Pharisees were doing, and so what they did was there was intimidation of throwing them out of the synagogue. The synagogue wasn't just the center of religion. The synagogue was also the center of communal life and social life. If you wanted to be a part of the town, if you wanted to have any friends at all, any relationships at all, then you needed the synagogue. And so they were afraid of being thrown out of the synagogue. And so rather than defending their son, rather than saying, yes, he was and he's healed and Jesus healed him and man, we believe, rather than doing that, they were more concerned about their social life than their son's spiritual life. Guys, parents, listen, we dedicate these children this morning and as parents, we need to learn from this that the number one thing in our lives should be our relationship with God and our kids' relationship with the Lord. The number one thing should be to drive our children to run hard after the heart of God. And so, but his parents is like, I don't know, ask him. They wanted to be far removed from it, and they were afraid, and so they called the man back in again. And when they called him back in again, they said, come on, man, give glory to God. Give glory to God. This man's a sinner because he broke our rules. He healed you on the Sabbath. Somebody from God wouldn't have broke our rules because we love God. And the man said, listen, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. But one thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. Folks, let me tell you something. This is such a great story about the power of a changed life over the power of an argument. So many Christians I know, I've seen, try to argue with people who don't know God. We already know that 1 Corinthians says that a man who doesn't have the Spirit cannot understand things of the Spirit. And so here's what I want to tell you. We need Scripture. We need to share Scripture with folks. But argue? No. Listen, nobody can argue. People can argue morality with you. People can argue worldview with you. People will come up with all kind of arguments. But here's one thing they cannot argue with, and that's a changed life. People cannot argue with a changed life. And this guy says, man, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not, but one thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. And you know what he was saying? He says, guys, you're asking me who he is. I get tripped up over theology. I get tripped up over it, but my life's different. That's what I know. I know that I'm different today because I had an encounter with this man, right? And so when he said this, this is what we see, a complete power of a changed life in the deal. And so the man said, basically, he said, this has never happened before in the history of the world. Not in the Old Testament was someone born blind given their sight back. This man has to be from God. And so they got angry with him because he said Jesus was from God, and they threw him out of the synagogue and cast him out. And so let's pick it up and finish it off with chapter 9, verse 35 through 39. He says this, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of God? And the Son of Man, I'm sorry. And he answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? You see, he was on his way. The first time he said, man, he's a prophet. Then the second time he said, you know, he's got to be from God. He's on his way, right? Some of you are on your way right now. Some of you are on your way. And then what did Jesus say? Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, remember the woman last week caught in adultery? Lord, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And so here's what happened. They kicked the guy out of the synagogue. And Jesus goes and finds him. And Jesus said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He said, help me to know who he is so that I can believe. And Jesus said, you're looking at him. I'm the man who healed you. You're looking at him. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Here's what happened. The man's eyes were opened, not just physically, but the man's eyes were opened to reality. All of a sudden, he could see who God was. All of a sudden, Lord, you're my boss. You're my authority. Lord, you deserve my worship. Lord, you deserve everything I have. You're God. I'm not. You're righteous. I'm not. You're holy. I'm not. Lord, it's only in you that I put my trust. Lord, I see the world now as you made it. I see reality, God. And I need you. Lord, I surrender. All of a sudden, he saw reality. He saw spiritually. God set him free to see. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, here's what I want you to understand. You will never see the world according to what we believe because of what the Bible says. That's the basis for our belief. And I know that you can argue and say, that's what you think. And I know you can. And but according to what the Bible says, we believe that the only way for you to see reality is for Jesus to set you free to see. Some of you have been on your way. Some of you have been on your way. Some of you were once very, very hostile to the thoughts of God and the things of God. But now you've begun to say, you know what? He might be a prophet. He's a good man. He might even be from God. Just like this man, the progression in this man's life. You're on your way. And today, Jesus wants to set you free to see reality. He wants to set you free to see who he is, that he is righteous, he is holy, he is pure, he is the way, the truth, and the life, that I am not righteous, I am not holy, you are not pure, that you're separated from him, and the only way to have life and the only way to God is through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's reality. That's reality. So if you don't know Jesus, the only way for you to see reality, the only way for you to be able to see the world and engage the world as God created it in a way that you can live life as you were meant to live it, is to surrender and say, Lord, I believe. And I worship. That's the only way. Those of you who are Christians, God's opened your eyes to see who he is, to see who you are. He's opened your eyes spiritually to reality. And guess what? Here's what happens through the rest of your life. I've been a believer for a lot of years. And you know what? There was a moment when I could see who Jesus was and I could see who I am. And then I could see that reality. But throughout the entirety of my life, as long as I live, God's going to be opening more and more and more of reality as I get to know him more through his word. So believer, when you get to know him and you get to studying his character and you read the scripture, which is his inspired word, inerrant, infallible word of God, comes from the mouth of God as he breathed the word of God. When you get to know that word and when you get to know God, the God of this word who spoke this word more and more, then you begin to understand his ethical way of living, the principles that govern the world. Then you begin to see, oh, that makes sense. What he says about sex makes sense. What he says about marriage makes sense. What he says about relationships make sense. What he says about money makes sense. It's real. You begin to see that as you grow more and more and more in his word. He set you free to see reality. That's what this story is all about. He heals a blind man. He gives a blind man sight. He said, then Jesus said, for the Son of Man came into the world to judging the world to give those who can't see sight and to let those who can see know that they're blind. He's talking about spiritually. He gave this man not just physical, but spiritual sight and told the Pharisees, you're blind. You're very religious, but you're spiritually blind. What are you today? Man, God wants to set you free to see right now. See who he is. See who you are. To surrender your life. Lord, I believe, and worship him and begin to see life as it was meant to be seen and live it as it was meant to be lived. And if you're a believer, he wants to open your eyes more and more as you get to know him more and more through his word. Today, he wants to set you free to see. Now, in the midst of all this, here's what we see. As I said, in the midst of all this, the beautiful sermon with inside of the sermon is the whole theology of suffering. And here's what I know. I know that many of you today are suffering. Some of you are suffering physically. Maybe you have a disease, and maybe it's an autoimmune disease. Maybe it's some other kind of disease. Diseases in the world because of sin. Maybe if you have a disease, you didn't do anything directly to obtain that disease. So it's not maybe because of sin that you committed or someone committed against you. It just is. But it's not arbitrary. I promise it's not random. We worship a God who is in sovereign control. That's why he could promise that in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And that doesn't mean God's going to take that away. Sometimes he will. I believe he can. Sometimes he does. Sometimes he does. The mind of God is way further than I can even think. But I know when I don't understand and know, I can trust him. I know I can trust him because of the way I see reality. Some of you are suffering physically. Some of you are suffering emotionally. Maybe it's kid issues or marriage issues. Some of you are suffering from your work issues. There's so many ways and so many people that are suffering. And, you know, here's what I know. You know what happened when Jesus walked up? We're going to get to this story in just a couple of weeks. When Jesus walks up to a graveside, when a man named Lazarus dies, and Lazarus' sisters are Mary and Martha, and they're weeping, and you know what Jesus does? Jesus weeps. He weeps, which is one of the most beautiful passages in all the Bible, because it says that Jesus walked up, and I don't believe, he's not weeping because Lazarus is dead. He knows what's going on with Lazarus. He's weeping because these sisters are hurting. He's weeping because they're suffering. Isn't that amazing that Jesus Christ feels when you suffer and he's not distant from it and he knows it and he's involved in it and he wants his people to be involved in it? Did you know that? It's a communal thing. He wants his people to be involved in it. And so right now some of you are suffering, and man, we want to pray for you. Everybody stand up for a moment, would you? Everybody stand up for a moment. As you stand up, man, I know that some of you, as I said, are suffering physically, emotionally, relationally. You're suffering from job, and man, we just want to pray for you. If you're suffering from it, would you just raise your hand? Would you do that? Thank you for raising your hand. Okay, man, there's a lot of folks. Would you just, where you are, if you're around these folks, would you just like put your hand on them? And listen, I know that all of us could say, man, put your hand on these folks, or just put your hand toward these folks, and let's pray right now. If you're online, if you're watching online, would you please, man, we want to pray for you. Let us know. Email, let us know. We want to pray for you. Let's pray for each other right now, can we? Father, we love you. Thank you, Father, that we live in a world, and when we know it's a broken world, and God, everybody knows it's broken. Everybody doesn't know why or agree with why it's broken, but we know it's broken, and we as Christians know why, because your word tells us it's sin, it's rebellion against the Creator God of the universe, and God, that broken world, because we live in that broken world, people suffer. God, people suffer in so many ways, and that's just life. And God, we know that there will one day be a time for us who believe in you when there will be no suffering, when every tear will be wiped away. There will be no weeping and crying and suffering because we will enter our rest. But until then, God, we're here, and we want to live in a way that brings you glory and honor. And I know that there's a lot of suffering in this room right now, physical, emotional, relational. And God, as we suffer, as people in this room suffer, I pray that we would know that it's not arbitrary. We may never know why. God, if people are suffering because of some sin they committed, I pray that there would be confession and repentance. But God, I know that not all suffering is because of direct, personal, actionable sin, but it's because of, Lord, we don't know why, it just is. And God, I just pray that they would know it's not random. It's not happenstance, it's not chance. God, you're in control. And everything, all things, anything and everything works together for good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Thank you for that promise. And God, I pray right now that we would say, we know it's not random. We know there's purpose, even if we don't know it, and we want to bring God glory in it. God, we pray that you would remove that suffering, but God, if you choose to leave it, that in it you would get glory. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name, amen. Listen, right now, we want to, Mitch and Kimmy are going to sing, and man, they're going to sing probably the most sung, one of the most impactful songs over the last 200 years. It's a song called Amazing Grace. Maybe you've sung it, maybe you know it, but I want to tell you, I want to read the just a few lines of the lyric, because you need to understand it was written by a man named John Newton. John Newton was a vile man. He was a very vile man. Matter of fact, he was a slave trader. And man, slave trading is so opposed to the heart of God. He was a vile man, and here's what happened. He couldn't see reality. He had no clue of reality. He had no clue who God was, who he was. He had no clue of how he should operate within the world because he couldn't see reality. But here's what happened. God opened his eyes and set him free to see. He got redeemed. All of a sudden, he realized how deplorable and sinful slavery and slave trade was, and he was set free to see reality, and he became an Anglican pastor, if I'm not mistaken, and he wrote the words of what God opened his eyes, and here's the words of one of the most famous songs. He said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." You think this man, a wretch, he's describing, man, how wretched his life was. And he didn't know his life was wretched until he could see and look back and go, wow, I was a wretched, vile man. The things I was about, I had no clue. I was blind. But he saved a wretch like me. He didn't wait till he got better and quit doing slave trading and quit doing sin, and he saved him in the midst of it and radically changed. I don't know if he's a sinner. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. Changed his life, changed his mind, changed how he could see. And he says, "I was once lost, had no way in the world, but now I'm found." Look at what he says. "Was blind, but now I see. God opened his eyes and set him free to see reality. We got one of the greatest songs in the history of the world out of it. Today, God wants to open some of your eyes and set you free to see reality, to see spiritually. Would you surrender to him and say, Lord, I believe, and worship him? Those of you who have already believed in worship, would you allow him to open your eyes more and more to see who he is? If we can help you in any way, come through those doors out to this way. We'd be glad to pray for you. We're going to take up our offerings. Mitch, Kimmy, they're going to sing, lead us in this beautiful song. And as you sing, thank God for his grace if you're a believer that opened your eyes and set you free. And if you're not, today let him set you free to see.